Good evening, everyone. Hi, my name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And one of the thoughts that I have been mulling over is the fact that I got to have lunch with my good friend Kevin Dennis this week. Yeah, and we ate at McDonald's. Yeah, we did. We ate at McDonald's. And I was praying for the meal, and I said these words. I said, "Bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies." And I mean, that's something that I pray every time when I pray for a meal. And I thought to myself, it hit me. I know God created the world. I know that He can work supernaturally and miraculously in the world. But I don't know if He can make McDonald's nutritious. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. All things He can make all things. So I was thinking about this. Okay, we have the idea of health. I could just pray for health, and I could eat whatever I want, all kind of nasty desserts and craziness. I could not take care of my body at all and just pray, or I could just work out all the time. I could eat the exact right fruits. I don't think those are real. Fruits and vegetables, all those kind of goodness, right? So which way do you think would make me healthy? Let's have a vote. Which one would make me healthy quicker, longer, if I just prayed and did nothing else right? Any hands on that one? Wow. We just said all things. All things work together for our good? Okay. How about this other one? If I did not pray, but I just ate healthy and worked out, is that the best bet? Any hands? No. Do you guys have hands? Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Great. This is going to be an awesome night tonight. I want to thank you guys for being here. I mean, goodness gracious, it's the Super Bowl, and look at all the people. I mean, it's definitely this part, you know, the church, the steeple, look at all the people. We got that going on right now tonight. I like it. Why don't you guys grab your Bibles? We're going to be in the book of Acts tonight, as we have been the last couple of weeks. If you don't have a Bible, snatch one of the beautiful blues, and we're on page 591. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love for you to take this one home. Keep it. We are big fans of the author, for sure. Acts is a book. It's a two book series, and Acts is the second book. It's part two of a two book series. Luke is the first part. And what we found over the last few weeks is that Acts is the continuation of a gigantic story, the story that God is redeeming humanity. And it culminated in the book of Luke with Jesus Christ, where He came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He took upon our sin, we got His righteousness, He died, raised to new life, took care of the problem of sin and death and destruction and slavery, which is awesome, but the story's not finished. The story is still going on, and we now are God's plan for getting the good news, the message that God has saved us, that God has rescued us out to the world, which is kind of fun that we get to be a part of that. We talked about the kingdom. We talked about the apostles. We talked about a number of things. And so we jump in tonight right after Jesus has laid out Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. So let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem. This is the apostles. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Now, we see in Luke, it has a kind of parallel account right here, and it says they worship Jesus and return with great joy. So, Jesus has just left, but because they've been invited to the mission, because they are compelled by Jesus, they have great joy about what's going to happen, because they're waiting for, anyone remember? What are they waiting for? The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. This was exciting news. So they head to Jerusalem with great joy and excitement. And it says here that they traveled a Sabbath day's journey. I know we all know what a Sabbath day's journey is because we do that every Sabbath, or we don't go over that every Sabbath. But just in case you are unaware, like I was until earlier, a Sabbath day's journey is about 2,000 cubits. So you guys, you know what I'm talking about right now, right? Okay, it's about a kilometer. Okay, it's about a kilometer. And here's the cool thing that I found that's so neat about this. I always thought that everything was very arbitrary. A lot of these things are very arbitrary. A Sabbath day's journey, about 2,000 cubits or a kilometer. Here's why. The Old Testament, the Israelites, they got taken out of Egypt, by God's miraculous hand doing all these great miracles. They began traveling nomadically like tents. So they would live in tents. They would take up camp. They'd travel to another place, set up camp. And in the center of their camp was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was where you worshiped. It's where God's presence dwelt among the Israelites. That's where you worship. Now, the farthest tent away from the tabernacle wouldn't be more than 2,000 cubits or a kilometer away. So on the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to work. And they were trying to figure out what exactly is work. Well, walking could be work. If you walk too far, I mean, that's work. So how far can we walk? And the way that they did it is no one was excluded from worshiping God on the Sabbath. How cool is that? Now, it got corrupted, a lot, but that's how far they traveled, about a kilometer. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And it talks about all the guys that were there. Verse 14, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The thing that jumps out to me right here is, and his brothers. In Mark chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it real quick. Mark chapter 3, there's an interesting situation. Jesus is teaching, and it says, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he's out of his mind. This happened a couple times, and his brothers were trying to take him because they thought he was crazy. He was, giving the family a bad name by saying all the things that he was saying and doing all the things that he was doing. They were against what Jesus was doing. If Jesus was on this side, they were on this side. And here we see that his brothers were there with them, praying and worshiping with one heart and one mind with the apostles, with his mother Mary. How cool is that? That people who were adamantly against Jesus, now, after Jesus has died and raised again, now are on his team. Now are wanting the filling of the Holy Spirit, are excited together in one accord. I just think that's so cool. It says, in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And then Luke does some parenthetical work, and we skip down to verse 20, and it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Okay, they're all together, about 120 of them, probably in a room, I would imagine, very similarly sized to this. 120 people gathering together, constantly praying, constantly worshiping. I mean, it's great community going on. And then Peter's like, hold up, wait a minute, we got a problem. You see, Jesus, when he was on this earth and he was talking to us, one time I remember him saying that he chose 12 disciples for a reason, and that the 12 disciples were going to sit on 12 thrones judging. So what's the problem? Well, Judas, he betrayed Jesus. And then, you know what I'm talking about, right? Judas, right? So Jesus wanted a dozen. They only have 11, and it's not just because Peter liked the number 12, right? He was like, Jesus said we needed to have 12. So what do we do? And just in case you guys are worried, just in case you guys are fretting that this was outside of God's plan, outside of his knowing, Psalms prophesied this. He talked about Judas betraying Jesus and talked about Judas and what he did and that he was out and now someone else needs to take his place. Someone else needs to take Judas' place. We need 12. I almost held up a number there. I can't do 12 with one hand, but I can with two, so don't worry. So someone needs to take Judas's place. Let's pretend for a second that we are this group of people. I know we didn't get a lot of interaction before, but we're going to get more now. Okay, we are this group of people. Pretend there's 120 in here. I can't count very well anyway. So we have 11 apostles, and we need 12. What do we do? What? Vote? Vote? Okay, we could vote. What else? What? We could pray. Anyone pray? No? No, we didn't. We weren't on the pray side early. I remember. We were on the do stuff side. Okay, so we could vote. We could pray. We could elect someone. We could do. There's a number of things that we could do. So here's the problem. Who chose the apostles? Who chose the disciples? Jesus. That's good. Hey, great call. I need to make that the answer to every question I ask because I got a lot of feedback right there. Jesus. Yeah. He was the one who chose the apostles. So who should choose the next apostle? Jesus, okay. But who's not with them? Jesus. You guys, so good. So good. But Jesus isn't there. And differently from our situation, the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them. They haven't gotten the power to be witnesses yet. So Jesus should be making the choice. Jesus isn't here. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit yet. So what do? We have a decision to make, right? Yeah, don't read ahead. That's my line. But we have a problem. And here's the problem that we exist in today. It's faith and patience versus wisdom and action. Right? Faith, I believe God can do miraculous things, and I'm just going to wait until he does them, and I don't want to do anything that might show that I don't have faith. Or God has given us a lot of wisdom, right? So we can make decisions. We can enact on things. And we look at it a lot of times kind of like a seesaw or a teeter-totter. Is that right? A teeter-totter, seesaw? Are they synonymous? Okay. And the more faith, the more we demonstrate our faith, the less wisdom and action we do. Because if we act, that's going to demonstrate that we didn't really have faith that God could do it. But if we don't have faith, it's the other way around. So let's look at what the apostles did, what Peter did. Verse 21, Peter's speaking still, and he says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the time, from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." Okay, they know the criteria, what it takes to be an apostle. Remember, Jesus was talking to the apostles on the mountain, and he says, "You will receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Oh, I thought Jesus was the answer to everything. Great job. You guys are good. You'll be my witnesses. So an apostle is a witness. So they need someone who's been a witness from the beginning. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, from the baptism of John until now, someone who's been a witness. Now, at this point, if I were Peter, I would be crossing my fingers. I would be praying. I would be hoping, please, Lord, let there only be one qualified person. Who else besides myself, when you're confronted with some life choices, you pray, God, please open one door. Solamente uno door. Only one door. Don't open any windows. Close all the doors. Close all the windows except for one door. I just want one door. I don't want to have to make a choice. I just want to walk through whatever's open. I don't want to walk right into a closed door. That would hurt. That's what I pray. Because I don't want there to be any decision on my part. So, well, Peter, poor Peter. Here we go. And they put forward two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. They put forward two guys. Now, here's some stuff that a couple commentators have said, and I like the way that it goes with Scripture. You've got Joseph, who's also called Barsabbas, which we know exactly what that means, who's also called Justice, and then Matthias. So you've got three named dude and one named dude. And here's the way it is. Joseph, which is, you know, a good, strong name, but when someone does something awesome, when someone is, you know, he's just, we love to give nicknames to people that have like lots of personality. Well, this guy has one nickname, Barsabbas, and that means son of an oath, meaning that he was the son of an oath. He was like the son of wisdom or the son of honor. Like, he was a pretty great guy. So Joseph, who's also called son of an oath, who's also called Justice, which is a derivative of the word just, which means virtuous, righteous. So we've got this dude. I mean, this is like the man's choice, it sounds like to me. And then you've got Matthias. So if we've got to make a choice, I mean, Who are we gonna pick, right? Three names. So what do? And they prayed. They're in the prayer camp. Yikes. Epic fail on our part. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. Whoops. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they cast lots, and we are all familiar with casting lots. I do it every day. Basically, for us to understand casting lots, it's like rolling the dice or flipping a coin. It's a way that we can get it out of our choice. We can leave it up to God. That we don't know, we can't manipulate it, so God makes it happen. Heads, Matthias, tails, Joseph, Justice, Barsabbas, the third. And so they left it up to God. So what do we see here? They had great faith, right? They prayed to God, and they left the decision up to God because it was God's decision to make. Jesus was the one who chose apostles. And yet, at the same time, they did their due diligence. They did their homework. They picked out two guys that were qualified. They knew what the requirements were, and they picked out two guys, men of great character, men who had been there from the beginning. It's kind of interesting how they balanced faith and patience, wisdom and action. I think what we do a lot is we want to protect things. We've got faith and patience, we've got wisdom and action. And with faith and patience, I think a lot of times what we think is that if I don't have enough faith, it's not going to happen. If I don't have enough faith, God's not going to heal. If I don't have enough faith, God's not going to provide. So because it's the amount of faith demonstrating that, I need to demonstrate that by not doing anything. Or, well, here's the thing. If we put all our eggs in the faith basket and God doesn't heal, if we put all of our hope in the faith basket and God doesn't provide, what does that do to us? It kind of lets us down. It's like a stake in the heart. All of our hope just falls flat. Or even this, what if I proclaim boldly, I believe God's going to heal me. I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to go to the doctor. Everyone know that God's going to heal me. And then if God doesn't heal me, what do you guys think about my God? So I think to protect our hope and to protect God's reputation, a lot of times we lean towards this because we don't want to put it out there. It's kind of scary to put it out there. It's kind of terrifying to put it out there. There are two stories from the Old Testament that I think will really help us. And because tonight is the Super Bowl, I brought my A game, and we're going to take it up a notch, and we are going to enjoy this story together by having some volunteers. So I need first three volunteers to raise their hand. Three volunteers. One, two, three, right there. You guys come up here. You guys are going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's going to be awesome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Stand right over here by the djembe. Now I need one volunteer. Angus, you want to volunteer? Okay. Angus, can you be the golden statue for us? Right here, right here, right here. Yeah, that was unbelievable. Yeah, right here, right here. In fact, just in case we forget that you were the golden statue, there you go. Golden statue. And I noticed that some of you, in fact, all of you need beards. There you go. Yeah, there you go. There you go. We you all need beards. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need another volunteer. Another volunteer. Right there. Amy, come on up here. Amy, can you be the blazing furnace?
I can.
Yeah, and there's some special stuff. Here we go. Let's see here. This is for you. These are your. You don't really have any lines, but I highlighted what you are supposed to do.
Awesome.
When they point at you, do that. Keep that secret. Okay, here we go. Here we go. We've got the three men. You guys, I highlighted your part right there. It's down there. You guys speak that. You can choose a spokesperson. You can say it together. We need one more volunteer. Right there. Elise, you're going to be King Nebuchadnezzar. And you need a crown. Come on up here. And here's your. Okay. So I don't know if you guys have ever done scripts before, but what happens is someone reads, and then when the name happens, you read your part. Are you guys all good? We're good to go? This is going to be awesome. We have not rehearsed this yet. Okay, I will play the narrator. What's going on? We are in Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, there are three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's a king named King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to worship him. And so he built this gigantic golden statue. Right there. It's like, yeah, perfect. Angus, right there. Gigantic golden statue of himself. So pretend that they look exactly alike, okay? Okay, and he wanted everyone to worship. And so he thought, great idea, let's play a bunch of music. And when we play the music, everyone will bow down to the golden statue, i.e. worshiping me. Well, there were three guys that were not into this. Three guys that were not into this at all. They were not going to bow down. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here we go. Narrator. Oh, you're not supposed to read that part. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said to them,
"Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?"
He asked rhetorically.
"Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and the rest of Lady Gaga's strange instruments, you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made. Very good. However, if you don't worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace." "Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?"
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him,
"King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace..."
Wait, okay.
Good.
My hand?
Your hand.
Your hand.
That one.
"But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up."
Amazing job. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You guys can take a seat. You can keep your props. Keep them. Souvenirs. It was awesome. Great job. I mean, I don't know if I've ever experienced the Bible like that ever before. So here's what's going on. You've got the golden image. He wants people to bow down. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're like, "We're not going to bow down. No way." And he says, "Well, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the furnace." And they say, "Well, here's the thing. Our God is able to save us." And this is me. This is me right here. Right here. Stop here, though. Our God is able to save us. When I pray for healing, when I pray for provision, when I pray that God would work mightily, I say, "God, I know that you are able." Because he is. He created the world. I mean, bam, created the world. He can do anything. So he's definitely able. But that's where I stop. I stop at he's able. But they go on and they say, "And we know he will deliver us from your hand." Whew. I mean, they're getting over here. Eggs in this basket, what are they going to do? And then they say this great thing. They say this really, really cool thing. Because a lot of times, we put our eggs in the faith basket for this reason. We think that the more faith that we have, the more we can manipulate God into doing what we want him to do. Right? Because really, what we don't want God... What we want is what God can do for us. We don't want God. We want God to be a genie and give us what we want. And so what we do is we put our eggs in the faith basket to manipulate God to working in our favor, to do what we want God to do. And here's what they say. Just in case Nebuchadnezzar might think that that's what they're doing, this is what they say. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Because here's the thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a deep, desperate love for God. Not for what God could do for them. Not because God, if they did, God would spare their lives. They said, hey, our lives, we give up. Hey, if he doesn't save us, he doesn't save us. We're still worshiping God and God alone. Even if he doesn't save us, we will not bow down or worship your gods. Whew. Wow. Puts me to shame. And I look at that story, and it turns out well. They get thrown into the furnace. Actually, the guy, Nebuchadnezzar, heats it 7 times hotter. So hot that the guys that throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they actually die because it's so hot. They get close to it and they die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around, they come out saved. And so we look back at that story and we're like, 2020 vision, it worked out well. So it's easy to say those things because we know that it worked out well. What about when it doesn't work out? What about when you put all your eggs in the faith basket and it doesn't work out well? Why don't you guys turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel? It's right after 1 Samuel, if you don't know where that is. Page 169 in the Beautiful Blues. Page 169 in Beautiful Blues. 2 Samuel. King David, great King David, warrior poet King David. He sends his army out to war, and he's hanging back. He's at his castle. I don't know if he had a castle, but his palace. And he's walking around on the roof of his palace. He's admiring his kingdom. Look at my kingdom. Look how vast it is. Look how great it is. And he's looking around, and he sees a girl bathing. Naked. Yeah, and he doesn't turn his eyes. He doesn't balance his eyes. He doesn't snap himself with a rubber band on his wrist to stop him from lusting. He continues to look, and he invites her to the castle, and they have fun together. And what happens is she gets pregnant. Mayday! She's pregnant. Now people are going to know about it. You can't hide that. So what are we going to do? Here's the thing. She was married to his buddy Uriah. Ooh. So eventually David ends up having Uriah killed, and he marries Bathsheba. Well, that's not a good thing. So the prophet Nathan comes to David, and he says, David, what you did was wicked, and because of this, the child, he's going to die. And we pick up in verse 15. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him and raised him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. So David puts his eggs in the faith basket, and he is crying on the floor. He's fasting. He's begging. He's pleading with God. God, please save this child. God, please heal this child. God, I have faith. And the reason we know he has faith because of his actions, because of what he did. We saw that the way that he lived, the way that he demonstrated his life, his faith, was unbelievable. No one could dissuade him from doing what he was doing. Verse 18. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for good reason. For they said, behold, the child was yet alive. We spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. All his eggs in the faith basket. God doesn't heal the child. And when he finds out, he washes himself and goes and worships God. And what I see in that is the difference between me and probably a lot of us in here is David, while he wanted the child to be healed, it wasn't like he was like, God, all I want is you and I don't care about anything else. I have no feelings for anything else. I don't have deep cares and concerns for anything of this world. That's not the way he was. But he was all for God, a man after God's own heart. And yet, he wanted the child to survive. He wanted the child to live. And so he pleaded and he begged and he fasted. But when the child died, he got up and he worshiped God, because what David wanted more than anything was God. God was what David wanted. God was what David worshiped. God was who David put his faith, his trust, and his hope in. David believed that God is good, that God loved David, and that God wanted David's good, and that he was going to work everything together for his good, even evil. We believe that God works everything together for our good, even evil. So if there is this good, great, awesome, amazing God, no matter what the circumstance, we can still worship when it doesn't go our way. Because even when things go poorly, God is going to wrap it up into our good. I can think of a number of different things in my life in the past that at the time were so awful. And looking back, I see how God has redeemed those things. And those things were awful. They were awful. Disease, death, famine, not having money, not having food, not having provision. These things are awful. We should never diminish that. And yet, our good, loving, gracious, amazing God can still be good in spite of these circumstances. I imagine a lot of you in here tonight have tasted some of this. Some of you may have family members that are sick. Some of you may be sick yourselves. And there's one of the worst words you can hear is cancer. Man, when you hear cancer from the doctor, that's tough. So what do we do practically? How do we take this information? What do we do with it? A, put all our eggs in the faith basket and do nothing. B, don't even worry about praying, but go to the doctors. God has given lots of wisdom. He's given us lots of technology, and go there. If we put all of our eggs in this basket, and healing doesn't happen, if our faith is in what God is going to do, if we want what God is going to do more than we want God, then our hope is let down. So that's what we do. We do stuff instead of faith. And what I think is there's a C option, is we do both. We put all our eggs in the faith basket. And at the same time, we use the wisdom that God has given us and we go to the doctor. And we ask our community to pray for us. And we pray. And we fast. And we pray that God would bring great miraculous healing. Whether it's something supernatural that blows our minds, or whether it's through the doctors. Some of you guys are going through difficult financial times right now. Whether you have a job that doesn't provide enough, you don't really like your job, but you need money, you need food. Maybe you have two different jobs you're trying to choose from. What do you do? How does this work out here? You can put all your eggs in the faith basket and not do anything, or you can go do stuff, or you can see, do both. You can pray and you can fast and know that God is good and loving. And if he provides for the lilies of the field, if he clothes the lilies of the field, how much will he clothe you? If he feeds the birds of the air, who are worth so much less to God than us, how much will he provide for you? And we do both. We do serve an amazing, awesome God. And he is good through and through. And he loves us. And he wants our good. And our God is so amazing that even the difficult times, even in heartache, he will wrap it up into our good. And so we can have faith in God. And I think this is one of those moments. It's like when we sing the worship songs, and some of those worship songs, whew, the words in there, I can't mean them. They're too much. They're too big. They're too beyond me. I can't really, truly, with all my heart, say, God, you're all that I want. But I think this is one of those moments where we say, God, help me to want that. God, I don't want you first and foremost. I want the stuff. I want what you can do, what you can provide for me. In fact, I want it more than I want you. God, help me to want you more. Help me to be captivated by you, by your glory, by your presence, by your goodness. Help me to see how you are wrapping things up for your good and our good. Help me. That's where I am. I need help because I'm not there. So often I am not there in so many different circumstances. And so that would be my encouragement to us all tonight, is that we would pray, God, help me get there. Help me get there. Remember, he doesn't say, don't care about these things, because there's a lot of good in here. But God, help me want you more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, you are good. And it doesn't seem like it sometimes. God, through sickness, death, disease, through insecurities, through so many things, Lord, it doesn't feel sometimes like you're good. But we trust in the truth of your word that says you are good and that you are bringing about all things together for our good, for those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, please help us to want you more. And then I also pray that you would provide for us. God, you would take care of our financial needs. I pray that you would bring great healing, great miraculous healing in our midst, physical, emotional healing. God, that you would be mighty in our midst. You would be glorious in our midst. That people would look at this community and they would be shocked and in awe. And they could only have one explanation, that it is you. That is, God is powerful in our midst. So be mighty and powerful in our midst. But Lord, when things don't go the way that we want, I pray that we would submit to you, that we would not lose our faith and our hope, but that we would be able to put it in you, that we would come alongside one another and encourage and strengthen and challenge each other. We trust that you're good. Show us, open our eyes, God. And it's in Jesus' name. Jesus' precious name, who paid for us with his blood. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.